All right, you can be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 while I'm booting this up. Welcome to our Facebook Live, people, and all of us. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Last night when I was doing evening chores, the rain was beginning and there was the lightning happening outside. And, you know, every time the lightning flashed, I would just kind of, you know, your body just kind of reacts and you cringe a little bit. And I got to thinking, how likely is it that we would get hit by lightning? Anybody have any idea? 1 in 500,000 chances that I'd have gotten hit last night. But still, you know, I couldn't wait to get in the house. You just want to take precautions. We had some terrible tornado things happen last night. Families were devastated last night right here in Iowa. Several were killed in the tornado, several others injured. And so that's... But what are the chances of you being in that situation? What are the odds? 1 in 10 million. And of course, for people who have been through it, it seems obviously very close. But and yet, so the chances are small, but we still like to have basements and we get in them when we need to. What's the chance of being involved in a church shooting? We had one of those happen in the last couple of weeks here again in the United States, right? Made the news. What are the chances of that happen? 1 in 6.5 million. And yet we have all the magnetic things we invested in. Some of you did a lot of work to make sure we're safer here. We've got surveillance cameras. But the chances are very, very small. And yet we take precautions because we should. What are the chances of Satan attacking your marriage, your family, you? Exploiting the fleshly desires that you have and that he knows you tend to indulge in. What are the chances of him assaulting you in that way, in the spiritual? What are the chances? 1 to 1. He's doing it. He's roaming around like a roaring lion, just seeking someone to devour. He wants to destroy. He wants to divide. That's his oldest weapon, isn't it? The wedge that we've talked about. That's why we spend a lot of time talking about peacemaking. We want our church to have a culture of peace. And as James said, and any of you who are married, you know this, it is not something that just happens. It is something you absolutely have to work at. And in order to work at it well, you have to understand what God teaches about relationships. And that's why I've entitled this one, A Healthy Home. Because we've been talking about having healthy hearts. We've been doing introspection, looking into our own hearts. Because life is like this. It goes from, for the righteous, from the lower left-hand corner to the upper right-hand corner. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn growing brighter and brighter until the full day. And so even though life, as we've been studying, is up and down and up and down, yet the trajectory of our lives, which we have to remember when we're in a downturn, when something is... we're having a bad experience or a bad season of life. We have to remember. I'm sure there are moments, James, in your whole marriage with Molly and her health things where it just looked so dark and so bleak. It was going down. But we have to remember, God reminds us that the trajectory of our life is upward. It's going to get better and better and better forever. The path of the wicked, which starts in the upper left-hand corner down, we've been looking at this. I know I'm just... reminding everyone, is heading down to Gehenna, to destruction. And yet there are times in that little snippet of time there where the downward trend of our life intersects with the upward trend of a wicked person's life, and it seems so unfair, and that can create envy and bitterness and anger and all kinds of things, poisonous, toxic things in our heart that we've been trying to look for and eradicate in the last several weeks. And then, of course, there's added to that, there's the life that we have to live. That could be husband and wife. That could be us and our children. That could be someone in us and someone else in our church or at the workplace. They're maybe not wicked people. They're even Christians. And yet something can go poorly for us and well for them, and where those two things intersect can create in us that envy that we've been studying about, and that, again, poisonous garbage that can fill our hearts toward other people. And so I want to take what we've been studying and go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 9 through 19, and then I want to talk a bit about horizontal relationships and giving you some tools, and you'll understand it better when we proceed just a little bit of why I'm doing what I'm doing. Frequently, as I mentioned last week, I think, and very recently, I've been more and more, as I'm looking into my own heart, more and more appalled at the ways in which I can know what Jesus would have me do and yet not do it. Right? I've been appalled as I've visited with some Christians lately who know what to do and will not do it. And it causes division. If you want to have a better marriage, if you want to have better relationships with everybody that is in your life, by listening to what we're going to study today, I think it will help. So let's get right into 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. And the first thing we're going to look for is, number one on your outline, our calling. What is our calling? Let's begin with verse 13, back up to verse 13. Therefore, literally, gird the loins of your mind. Get your mind all girded up so you can move and do something. Be prepared for action. Keep sober. Don't be distracted. Don't be drunken by the things of this world or the cares and the concerns and the conflicts of this world. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ when Jesus returns. That's what our hope is for. We're living for that moment. As obedient children, or literally children of obedience, children characterized by, and that's letter A on your outline, characterized by obedience. You know, there are kids that you just say, they obey so much that you could call them what Peter is saying here. They're children of obedience. It's just kind of the way they function. It's the way they are. And that's the way we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be characterized by not our knowledge of the Bible, characterized by how we put that knowledge into practice, as you're going to see Peter says in just a moment. Okay? So as children of obedience, verse 14, do not be conformed, or do not conform yourself to your former desires or lusts, just any fleshly desire, anything we want. Don't be conformed to that. Kim was making muffins a couple mornings ago, and so she blended up all the eggs and all the ingredients. I don't know what was all in it, but they were delicious. And then she poured them into a little cupcake. What do you call those little things? Those cupcake, what do you call those? Pardon? Well, it's a tin, but the paper thing. The liner? Pour it in, and it's all conformed. It all shaped. Every one of them popped out and looked identical to the others. What we are not supposed to do is allow our fleshly desires to be that tin that we kind of force ourselves into so that our desires shape what we look like. which can be seen by others in our outward behavior. Don't be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance before you were a Christian, before you knew better. But like God, like the Holy One who called you. So our calling is to obedience and it is to holiness. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Most of you know this, but do all of you know this? Do all of you understand that you have been called to be holy? You have been commanded to be holy? What was it that was going to separate, if you've just finished reading through Leviticus with the rest of us? Why did God give his people his commandments? Lots of reasons. But one of those reasons is so that all of the pagan nations around Israel could look and they could see a people chosen by God, separated, made holy, consecrated unto God, but also who lived according to God's nature. They would see something totally different than anything any other people had ever lived out before. And so he has called us to Christians. He has called us to holiness. In some of our behavior, but like the Holy One who called, God just is holy. So everything he does is going to be appropriate to his holiness. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in how much of your behavior? It's right there in verse 15. He has called us to holiness because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, everything we're going to talk about for the rest of today is part of holiness and part of obedience, part of living a life that looks like Jesus, who is an example for us to follow in his steps. Okay? So, we're not supposed to be conformed to our desire to be right, to be recognized, to be made much of, to be seen by others as good-looking or cool or smart. We're not to be conformed to those sinful, self-serving, self-worshipping desires within us. We are called out of that to be holy. How should we act then? What might that begin to look like? Look at verse 17. And if you address his father, and we typically say the Lord's Prayer in our service here, don't we? And every one of you, most of you I hear say, our Father, you acknowledge him as your Father, right? You're a child of God. You've received Christ, have you? Have you been adopted into the family of God? Have you been given the right to become children of God because you've believed in his name, you've received Christ? If that is true, if you address his father, verse 17, the one who impartially judges each one of us according to our work, according to our obedience, according to our holiness, conduct yourselves. So number two, we want to look at our conduct. What should our conduct be like? And he characterizes it as conducting yourselves in fear. And therefore, I have said fearful. Not the kind of fear we experience when we, as I said earlier, listen to the news and we hear about what's going on in Russia and Ukraine and what China's up to and what's going on. Not that kind of fear. Conduct yourselves in fear. He's talking, and several times throughout this letter, Peter has talked about fearing the Lord. You must fear the Lord. Jesus said, fear the one, don't fear the one who can destroy your body and can do nothing else to you. Jesus said, fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we live in a culture, would you agree with me? Don't we live in a culture, look at the signs you'll see on most churches. And what we hear is God is love. God loves you. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That is true. But that's not the whole truth. God is holy. God gives commands. God expects to be. And I'm not talking about saving yourself or working for for your salvation. That's not at all what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when he calls you to obedience and to holiness and saves you from your sin, he expects holiness. Our conduct ought to be fear. Keeping in mind, fearing in this way, we've talked about a chainsaw. Fearing a chainsaw. It's a wonderful tool. It is a great thing. But if you go out recklessly using it, you're going to pay for that. Okay? My chaps are filled with all kinds of reminders that if I wouldn't have warned them out of fear, my legs would be have some severe scars on them. Okay? You have to respect a chainsaw. You have to fear it in that. You have to deal with it appropriately. And that's what God expects from us as well, to deal with him as the one who is our ultimate judge. And then, again, you know the gospel. I'm not talking about work salvation. You know that. We have two horses. One is an Arab. He's getting pretty old now. But we bought him several years ago, paid, I won't tell you how much, but it wasn't very much. A farmer just had him out there. No one was ever riding him. He figured he just wanted him to get a good home. So he sold him to us really cheap. Now, there was another horse. A neighbor of ours had, he raised horses. And it was a registered quarter horse, Palomino. I always wanted a Palomino all my life. And so I made a deal with him because it was way more than I'd paid for any other horse. Five times as much as the Arab. So it was a registered quarter horse. I figured this would be just great for the girls, take to the fair and win all the games and everything. And so bought her, made a deal with him. I could pay for her over 3 years' time. And so now I've got these two horses. The one, Jafar, went to the fair and just won everything. Goldie, who you would have expected to be this great gamer quarter horse, she was okay with pleasure and halter and everything, but just a huge disappointment in the games. Okay? Now that was frustrating. With Jafar, it was great. He way exceeded our expectations. Goldie, not so much. Okay? What is paid for something affects the expectations. Correct? So he wants us to be, Peter wants us to be conscious of something. Look at verse 18. I'm going to call this number three, our consciousness. He uses a mental word, a knowing word. Look at verse 18. Knowing. The reason you should live in fear while you're on this earth is because you know something. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But you were redeemed. You were bought back with. You were ransomed with. You were, and he's talking about the price of our purchase. Because you know that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But with what? With the precious blood of Christ. With precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ. So, us knowing and being reminded, much of what I'm saying today is a reminder to you. In 2 Peter, keep your finger here, your left hand, go to 2 Peter, just go a couple pages over. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the second letter written by Peter shortly before his death. And he said this in chapter 1, verse 12. If you're ever sitting here saying, he's already talked about that, get used to it. Because I'm going to talk about some of the same stuff for as long as I preach. Look at what Peter says. Chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you know them. And you've been established in the truth. You know them, which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, in my physical body, to stir you up. How? By way of reminder. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. And also as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me, I'm going to die pretty soon. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. So a lot of what I'm doing today is reminder. Why? Because we need reminding. We don't do what we know we're supposed to do oftentimes. And therefore, we need reminding. So we have to remember the price of our purchase. The condition that God saved us from must have been pretty bad for the price he paid, for the cost, for the sacrifice, for the extreme measures. Him sending Jesus, that's what it took for you and me to be saved from our sins. He had to die in our place. He had to suffer. He had to die the death that we deserved. All of that was the price that was paid for us. So therefore, what is his expectation of us? It's to be obedient, even when it hurts, to be holy in all our behavior. We can't selectively choose which ones we're going to hang on to and satisfy these fleshly lusts. But in this area, you know, I'll try to obey Jesus. And that leads us to one of God's expectations of us, which we don't do when the pressure gets on. Something we absolutely know we should do. So by way of reminder, now I want to transition into a real practical thing that I don't see people doing very much. Okay? It's hard. It is really hard to do. Rationalization is very, very easy in this, what I'm about to talk about. Because we feel, as we studied last week, we feel so entitled when the pressure is put on because we've been offended, we've been made angry, our, you know, downturn is intersected by their upturn, and we want to lash out, or we want to break the relationship and just avoid them from now on. And so, if you will, let's look at our commission. Our commission. This is part of obedience. This is part of holiness. This is part of conducting our lives in the fear of the Lord. Not in the fear that we won't get our way, or the fear that we won't be proven right, or the fear that that other person isn't going to get what they deserve. That's not the fear we're supposed to be controlled by, but the fear of the Lord. Our commission, and perhaps you want to keep your right hand, like your finger here, as you flip back with me to Matthew chapter 28. Somebody holler out the time to me. 39? Okay, thank you. So we're going to have to go rather efficiently through the rest of our time together, okay? So look at our commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You with me? And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, this is just before he ascends into heaven. This is what we call the Great Commission. He says to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples. That's the verb. Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Back up. Teaching them to do the things that I have commanded you. All the things that I have commanded you. And so as a pastor, sometimes when I see either myself failing at it, that's between me and God. When I see other Christians failing at it, not doing what they know they should do, then I think as a pastor, maybe I haven't taught them well how to do it. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. To be a disciple maker, you don't just teach them to know stuff about God. You don't just teach them proper doctrine. You teach them. Look at what Jesus said. Please get this. This is so important to the Christian life and to the life of the church. Teach them to do all that I have commanded you. In our archery target, what's in the center? What's in the bullseye? Based on this, what's in the bullseye? the commands of Christ. That's what we're united on. That's what we are supposed to be dedicated together as brothers and sisters in Christ right here in the Cresco Congregational Church. Those are the commands of Christ that we are committed to doing. All of them. We're going to spend the rest of our lives figuring out how to do all of them. Okay? But to do them. And so, keep Christ's commands. That's the Great Commission. Make disciples, teaching them to keep or obey Christ's command. This, if you're reading according to the Bible calendar, how many of you just read in Leviticus? He gave them this law. If you, what? If you memorize these laws, then you'll get all my blessings. What does he say? If you keep them, you'll get all these blessings. If you don't keep, they knew them, but if you know them and don't keep them, you're going to have all these curses, right? You're reading it in Psalms. You're reading it in Proverbs, aren't you? Every day, watch for the emphasis on doing them. Jesus himself said, many will come to me on that day. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus' response to them, it will be what? I never knew you. Depart from me. Here's the distinction. You who practice lawlessness. You might be go to church and do all kinds of wonderful things that you think are great for God. But if you don't do, if we don't learn to do what he commands us, we are not being obedient. We are not holy. We are not pleasing to God. And you know, and we're ineffective witnesses. That's what's at stake. Our witness will be powerless. Right? I bet people that spent time with you and Molly saw it. They saw the result of your praying together. Am I right? Otherwise your teaching would have been powerless, fruitless. So, Jesus, just quickly, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, everyone who has these words of mine, who hears these words of mine, and what? Does them. That person will be compared to a man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it didn't fall because it had been founded upon the rock. What is the rock? Hearing and doing. He said, if anyone hears these words of mine, does not do them, that one man will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and when the storms came, great was its fall. So it is the obedient. Jesus taught this over and over. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So please take obedience to Christ's commands very seriously. And you all agree with me right now? Amen. But wait till the pressure comes on. That's where the rubber's going to meet the road. Then will you do it? Well, what am I supposed to do? One of the, if not the, main visible manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit and the holiness of God is what? Love. Loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Vertical beam. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Horizontal beam. Jesus prayed the night before he died. What did he pray for? Oh, Father, that they might be one. I in you, you in them, us in them. One, that they might be one, so that the world would know that you sent me. There's the witness part of it. It's, and you've heard me say it 1,000 times, but let's do it. Let's learn to do it. And the next little bit will be some practical things. Most of you know. You know these things, Peter said, but let me remind you. Because I don't always do it. And I see some of you not doing it. Okay? So, sounds real simple, but Let's look at our commands for a moment. I'll try to wrap this up as quickly as possible. Again, it's just a reminder. Pray now that the Holy Spirit would convict you, illumine your mind, show you, reveal to you areas in your life where maybe you're not being obedient to Jesus' commands. So just pray for that. Our commands. The first one we're going to find in Matthew 18:15. Don't zone out if you know this. I know you know it. Ask yourself if you do it. And bear with me because some of you are newer to the congregation and you probably haven't heard it packaged this way at least. Chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins against you, so you believe somebody has done something wrong to you, you've been offended, okay? What should you do? What's the first command? It's the next word. Look up above. Go. I know it's hard, but as we say, usually the hard thing to do is the right thing to do. I've heard and I've used all kinds of rationalizations for why I don't think it'd be best to go now. That's not Jesus' teaching. Now, there are all of these take prayer. All of these, listen, require two people, husband and wife, whatever the relationship is, for this to go well, it really does require two people. In this situation, it takes the confrontation, it takes the person going and saying it that brings the other person to repentance. So they're not going to be foggy, prayerful fog, P-H-O-G, remember? Everybody have that memorized? We need to be prayerful. What's the H? Anybody? I thought you knew this stuff. Humble. O. Open. I might be wrong. You might have something to teach me. Prayerful. Oh God, this is going to be hard. This really scares me. Prepare my heart. Don't let me say anything that's going to make it worse. Don't let me sin in my anger. Prayerful. Humble. I need you, Lord. Open. Maybe they'll say something I didn't expect. Maybe I need to hear something here. I got something to learn. Open to that possibility. And what's the G? Gracious. Be gracious to them. Extend to them the same grace you want in this conversation. If both people come to that place, repent, they come, you've won your brother. Reconciliation. Husband and wife, it's way too easy to just, we flee. We just go into the other room and turn the TV on and turn it up a little louder. That's fleeing. That's flight. Okay? Or yell back and scream and holler until both of you just leave. That's fight. We want to be peacemakers. It takes really hard work, but one of the main ingredients is to go. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, we're told in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 5:23. You with me? If, therefore, you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. So this is something you all of a sudden remember. The reason they're so cold, the reason we're so aloof in our relationship, or we won't do stuff together the way it used to be, maybe they have something against me. Maybe I'm the one that did it, or they think I'm the one that did it, or they think I did something. What should you do? Leave your offering there before the altar and go. So go. First, be reconciled to your brother. Listen, in marriage, in every relationship, it's happening between nations now. It's not happening between nations. There's only one way to make peace. And what is that? Look the other person in the eye, or pray till you get to the place where you're able to go and look the other person in the eye. That's why all this censorship is so evil. That is why what people did with COVID is so evil, to separate people from each other. They can't even look each other in the eye, or they're wearing so... and you can't understand what they're saying. I mean, all of this stuff, there's a whole bunch of evil, but that's one of the evils, I think, is that Satan knows that if we can't look each other in the eye and talk it out prayerfully, humbly, openly, and graciously, we will not make peace, and that's what he wants. Amen? That's what Satan wants. Division. And he causes division when we will not do the simple teachings of Jesus. It is as simple as that. Well, it's really not that simple. It's hard, and it takes a ton of prayer to discern when to speak, when not to speak, how to speak, how not to speak. So none of this is easy, but it's still pretty clear. So maybe God is going to show you in our last moments together here. Let's keep going. We already have lunch prepared for you, so you don't have to get home to that roast, do you? All right. Finally, 1 Peter 1:8. Just you kept your finger there, so you're there already, aren't you? 1 Peter 4:8. So flip the page. 1 Peter 4:8. Peter has already said, since you've purified your souls for a sincere, unhypocritical love of the brethren, that's what happened when your sins were forgiven, when you were born again, when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, given the Holy Spirit. Your heart was purified so that now you can experience a sincere love of the brethren. Since you've done that, look at chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, that's a pretty emphatic statement, isn't it? Above all, the first commandment is love. All the commandments are summed up in love. Love of God, love of each other. So Peter says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. That sounds like it's going to take some work, doesn't it? Fervent? That sounds like you're sweating. You're working at it. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sin. And so 1 Peter 4:8 teaches us to do what? You all know this. What's next? Let go. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I believe most things should be let go. Let go. That means you get rid of the fish. You throw it away. You throw it back. And when it jumps in, as soon as you see their face the next time, what do? Let go. Let go. Let go. Is there anybody you haven't forgiven? The word forgive means let go, release. Is there anybody you haven't forgiven? What's your choice? Go or let go? You know this. Let's take a commercial break real quick. Read your Bible every day. You will see the importance of obedience. You will be confronted with your sin. You will see how great God is. You will learn the truth in your head, but I've added another commercial. Obey the Bible every day. And He will give you assignments starting, I'm sure you've heard me say it 1,000 times, I know, I'm just reminding you. It'll happen today. There'll be opportunity today. Not that you have to have a big 3-hour conversation. Maybe that's what you need. You need to set aside time to have that 3-hour conversation. It takes time. It takes work. But He'll give you, I think, opportunity today to at least let some stuff go. But practice it. Practice makes perfect. Endure it. So that an endurance can have its perfect result so that you might be perfect. And complete and lacking in nothing, free to enjoy peace, which is what we all long for. Peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. I'm thinking of the blessed are the peace. I lost it. It'll probably come back while I'm praying. All right. Let's bow our heads together, shall we?